What's Next? This second message in the Ultimate Question Series was delivered by Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 25th, 2007, and was taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you that you're good and gracious. Thank you that when we gather as your people, there is life and joy and celebration. Father, we're grateful for the music we've heard tonight and for the way it lifted our soul. Lord, I pray that now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart, enabling us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be, the kind of people who live the truth of the gospel to the glory of Christ. Father, our prayer now is that you would be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't like unanswered questions. I don't like things to be left up in the air. I like things in neat packages where everything's brought together and everything's where it's supposed to be and everything's in its place. I don't like to drive in areas I'm not familiar with, especially at night. I don't like that feeling that I'm not sure where I'm going and I really can't see. I just don't like uncertainty. I guess that's what's unsettling about death. Oh, not the physical aspect of death. Not death and the things surrounding that. I'm comfortable enough with that. As a pastor, as a law enforcement chaplain, as a former funeral home employee, I'm very familiar with death, and that really doesn't bother me. In fact, I'm very comfortable dealing with other people's death. But it's the uncertainty of what's next. It's the uncertainty of what happens after that moment. What follows death? The vast majority of Americans say that they believe that heaven is a real place. And of those who believe it's a real place, they are absolutely confident they're going there. But what's next? What awaits us on the other side? The writer of Hebrews puts it very simply, very straightforward. He said, man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Simple, direct, concise. We are destined to die, and then after that death, we will face judgment. What about this judgment that awaits us? We're all going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. We're going to be summoned before the throne of the sovereign of the universe and answer for the way that we've lived. So here's the question. Can you face the judgment of God with confidence in yourself? Can you stand before the sovereign King of the universe to answer for the life that you've lived and do so with confidence in yourself? Now see, the amazing thing to me is the number of people who answer that question, yes. What really astonishes me is that there are an awful lot of people who really think that they can stand before God on their own merit, on their own ability, on their own intelligence, on their own insight, with the kind of life they've lived, and do so with confidence. I can tell you from personal experience that the vast majority of people really believe that, whether they would say it or not. And I know that because I'm called in a lot to deal with a family. A funeral home calls and said, can you come and meet with this family? They don't know any pastors. They don't go to church. Could you come to do the funeral? And most of the time I'm able to do that and I go meet with them. Or sometimes through the chaplaincy, I'll deal with a family in a death notification and they don't have anyone and I get called in to do the funeral. And I'm dealing with a family that has no contact with church at all. They have little of any concept of what that's even about, but they're always absolutely confident that their loved one is in heaven. And their confidence rests in, well, he was a good person. Well, if anybody's going there, he is, because everybody loved him. He was the kind of person that always did for other people. She was the kind of person that others could always count on. But here's the problem. The judgment we face is not a popularity contest. And the judgment that awaits us on the other side does not in any way involve a jury of our peers. We will stand before the sovereign of the universe who knows all things perfectly, and He's not going to call any witnesses. He Himself will pronounce our judgment. What awaits us? What's on the other side? The judgment that faces us is a universal judgment. None of us are going to escape it. The writer of Hebrews refers to God as the judge of all men. Matthew 25 makes it clear that all the inhabitants of the earth are subject to this judgment. Our text tonight is found in Romans chapter 2, which is the text that gives us the most extensive look at that judgment. Romans chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle is speaking to the church at Rome about this judgment that is universal, that awaits all of us. Here in the heart of this section of Romans where Paul is talking about his case against us and God's case against us because of our sin, when he is laying out our depravity, the fact that we are fallen, the fact that our sin touches every aspect of our nature and being, that we are sinful in mind and heart and action, in laying out this argument of all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, in the process of that, he says some important things about God's judgment. Things that you and I need to understand. As we walk through this, I want to point out six things about this judgment that awaits each one of us. Six things that we better take note of and understand that are absolutely true about this judgment that awaits each one of us. First of all, in verse 2, we are reminded that God's judgment is true. Note what it says. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. He's talking about those who sit in judgment of others and who condemn others for the evil practices and say, you are condemned before God because this is wrong what you're doing. And he says, now wait a minute, you who condemn others, you're guilty of the same thing. Do you really think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you really not understand that you're guilty of the very thing you're pointing the finger at others? And then he reminds us, do we not understand that God's judgment rightly falls on those who do such things. The judgment of God is right. The King James says, we know that God's judgment is according to truth. When we stand before God in the judgment, His judgment will be true and right. See, the problem is we're flawed. We're fallen. And at best, we get a partial picture. At best, I mean, I think our legal system is great, but we have to recognize our legal system is flawed. I mean, we gather evidence and we have testimony and we do the best we can, but we are flawed, corrupt, and sinful human beings who at best know part of the picture, and we get the story here and we try to do our best and we reach a conclusion based on our flawed personality and based on our flawed reasoning, and we reach the best verdict we can, and we all know those stories about innocent people who get convicted. But that won't happen in the judgment of God. Because His process is not flawed. Because the one who brings testimony against and the one who judges was present when all things were done, who saw not only what was done but knew the heart and the intent and the motivation behind the one who did it. Therefore, His judgment is right. Because as the sovereign lawgiver, He also understands the extent of the law and the intent of the law. His judgment is true and right because He knows the law inside and out. And every aspect and every nuance of the law itself. And then as the Creator of all of us, He knows the heart and the intent in us. Therefore, when He passes judgment, His judgment is true and right. As a righteous judge, He'll not show any partiality. Justice will be served in that judgment. And see, that's the frightening thing about it. Because what's clear about the judgment of God that awaits us is that the day of grace will be over. And it'll be God's righteousness that judges us. And we'll give an account for our lives. And it'll be according to His holy, righteous standard. And each will get exactly what they deserve. Now, if a person's okay with that, they really don't understand the wickedness of their own heart. That's what's frightening when a person says, I think I'll be okay when I stand before God. Such a person betrays the fact that they don't know themselves at all. Because if they did, they would never make such a boast. The first thing about the judgment that awaits us on the other side is that that judgment is righteous. It is true. It is according to truth. Second is the fact that it is a righteous judgment. On that day, the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What does He mean by righteous judgment? That's one of those churchy words. It's one of those that we throw around. I like Sinclair Ferguson's definition of what righteousness means in this context. Righteousness is God's self-integrity. It is God judging according to who He is, according to His nature, consistent with the makeup of His character, consistent and faithful to every promise He has ever made. And every word He has ever spoken. That's what Paul means. That's what the biblical writer means when he speaks of God's righteous judgment. It will be in keeping with the character and nature of God and faithful and consistent to everything that God has spoken. In other words, we will stand before a God who knows us, and He does not waver from His standards, nor does He deny Himself. If you need proof for that, you don't need to look any further than the cross. When God's righteous judgment fell on the person of His own Son when He bore our sin on the cross. Sin separates us from God. Sin is what drives us from His presence. Unholiness and unrighteousness cannot stand in the presence of God. So that when Adam and Eve rebelled, They immediately became aware that they were naked and they were ashamed and they were afraid when they heard the voice of God. And rather than running toward God, they ran away from God. They wanted no part because they knew He was holy and they knew they were no longer holy. When the Lord Jesus took our sins upon Himself on the cross, God demonstrated that He shows no partiality when it comes to sin. And He turned away. And God, the Eternal Son, experienced the bitter judgment of God turning away from sin. God's judgment is righteous. It's true. It's consistent with what truth is. It is always right. And it is righteous. That's why the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even when His own blessed Son appeared before Him bearing the sin of the world, the Father looked away. But God's righteous judgment also means that it's appropriate. The punishment fits the crime. See, the problem is we have a limited perspective and we don't always see justice prevailing in the earth. We don't always see someone paying for their sin. Now, when it comes to us individually, we're grateful for that. But when it comes to others, we're upset about that. We see some cruel, vicious dictator seems to go right along piling up wealth and nothing seems to be happening. And we cry out for justice because it seems they get away with it. There are no consequences suffered because of the wrongdoing. But we must not make the mistake of thinking that judgment delayed is judgment denied. What Paul makes clear in this passage is ultimately, justice will be served. And ultimately, God will stand in judgment. Yes, the goodness of God is intended to bring about repentance. But it is a dangerous thing when we begin to presume upon that grace and start to act and think and live as if we are entitled to that grace. God's judgment is true. God's judgment is righteous. Third, God's judgment is individual. Notice verse 6 says, He will give to each according to His works. To each according to His works. Now what that means is, when it comes to the judgment of God, I don't have the luxury of getting lost in the crowd. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, and the teacher, you know, would start asking the questions and calling on people to answer them, I always gave it this, you know, kind of trying to scrunch down in my seat behind the person in front of me. Of course, the problem was I stuck out on either side. But I was determined to hide because I didn't want to be called on. But the judgment of God, I won't have that option because each one will give an account for their works. That's frightening. You remember the story of Achan back in Joshua 7? You remember they had the great victory at Jericho, and then they went up against the little city of Ai, and they thought, well, we don't need to really rely upon the grace of God in this one. We can handle this one on our own. And before they'd been told, don't take any of the spoils of Jericho, and Achan said, you know, I put my life on the line, and who's going to miss this Babylonian robe and this little bit of silver and stuff? So he took what he could. God brought judgment and they were routed by this tiny, insignificant village. It's the only loss they had in the whole campaign. And the people were mourning and wailing, and Joshua went before the Lord and he wailed and he cried. And I love the Lord's response. The Lord says to him, basically, and this is my paraphrase, but this is what happened. The Lord said, well, I need you to quit whining about it because now's not the time to whine. Now's the time to deal with the sin in the camp. The reason this happened is because there's sin in the camp that has not been dealt with. Do you remember that scene? They brought them all before the Lord. And they started with all of them. And then they signaled out, okay, it's out of this tribe. And all the other tribes went, phew. Then they brought the tribes by clans. They said, well, it's this clan. All the others went, okay, it's not us. They started through the clans and they came to families. And I think that each time there was a separation, Achan's heart was beating a little faster and a little harder. Until finally he had to stand before God, give an account. That's just a little picture of what awaits us. The judgment of God's individual. I'm not going to be able to point my finger and blame somebody else. I'm not going to be able to say, well, it was my mom's fault, it was my dad's fault, it was my neighbor's fault, it was my boss's fault. I'm not going to be able to do that because I will stand before God and I will give an account for the life that I have lived. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It is interesting to note that Paul was writing to the church when he said, we all will give an account. For the people of God, that's not a matter of justification. It isn't a matter of whether we're going to be accepted into heaven or whether we are the true children of God or not. It has to do with giving account for the life that we've lived, what we've done with the justified life that God has given to us. And we will answer. When we answer, we need to understand His judgment is true, it is righteous, it is individual. Fourth, according to verse 12, it is according to knowledge. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What do you hear when you hear people talking about judgment and whether they're going to be saved or not, or whether they're going to be accepted in the sight of God or not? It is the standard reply to say, wait a minute, what about that native who's never heard the gospel? Now, people say that as if that has some bearing on their judgment before God. That somebody else's circumstance in another part of the world under some other set of circumstances then has some bearing on mine. What Paul makes clear in this passage is we will be judged according to the light given to us. What about that one who never heard the gospel? God will deal with him righteously in his context. The issue is you've heard the gospel. And here's what you're responsible for. You've had the benefit. You've had the benefit of the gospel. You've had the benefit of the preaching ministry of the church. You've had the benefit of the musical ministry of the church. You've had the benefit of all the teaching and all the preaching and all the things that have happened through years of history. Paul said that God's judgment will be according to knowledge. For the one who sinned without the law will also perish without it. And all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. God's judgment is according to the laws we have and the light we have received. For those who have not heard the gospel, the fact is they're still made in the image and likeness of God. They bear the image of God in their very being. They have the witness of nature around them. They have the witness of the conscience within them. So that, Paul says, they are without excuse. And they will answer to God in the judgment for the light that they did receive and the benefits they did have. And can I clear something else up? No one is going to go to hell because they rejected Jesus. They're going to go to hell because they are a sinner under the wrath of God. One sin of which that is the rejection of Jesus. If that's not the case, then the best thing we can do for anyone is stop evangelism, stop missions, close up the doors here and never mention it again, so that they never have the opportunity to reject Jesus. We die under the judgment of God because we're sinners. And the judgment of God falls on our sin and our unrighteousness. What about that native Africa in New Guinea, or that native Africa, that native innocent native in Africa? What about that person who's never heard? There is no such person on the planet as an innocent native anywhere. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And their only hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to go into the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. But here's what I'm absolutely certain of. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. So I'll have to say, that person who was born in that village that no gospel witness has ever reached, God in holiness and righteousness will do the right thing by that person. And I'll leave it in God's hand. But the issue is, what are you going to do with the gospel you've heard? What are you going to do about the witness of the gospel that you've set under, that you've had all around you all of these years? The problem is that we are sinners under the wrath of God, and our hope is in Christ. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. But all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. His judgment is true. It is righteous. It is individual. It is according to knowledge. And in Romans 2 and verse 15, the fifth principle is, His judgment is incontrovertible. It cannot be denied. They show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. In other words, nobody's going to be able to say on that day, you got this one wrong. When we stand before God in the judgment, and He pronounces His holy, righteous judgment, I am convinced that our conscience will whisper, He's absolutely right. True, righteous, individual, according to knowledge, and it cannot be denied. And according to verse 16, it's thorough. When the secrets of men will be revealed. Revelation 20 gives us this sobering scene. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And Matthew 12 tells us that we will give an account for every idle word spoken. Now, do you really think you could stand before that kind of judgment on your own? That's that thorough. The secrets of your heart, the intent of your heart, the motivation of your heart, those careless, idle words spoken in a secret place, all of that revealed? See, the problem is most of us think in these terms. Why would God, who is great and merciful, do that to us? I mean, how embarrassing. Because, you know, we have this scene that this judgment that's going to happen to us is going to be there in front of everyone. And there's going to be this big screen. And he calls us up and he says, okay, Rod, you're next. Everyone took a look at the screen and he's going to flash it up there before everyone. And they're all going to see everything I've ever done wrong. And they're all going to say, oh my, how awful he is. And I'm going to be so embarrassed by that. The real horrible thing about the judgment of God is not that somebody else is going to see how horrible I am. Because there's probably a lot of them that already know that. The horrible thing is God's going to make me face how horrible I am and the rottenness of my soul and the wickedness of my heart. I'm not going to be worried about anybody else, and nobody else is going to be worried about me. We're going to have enough to deal with in our own sin and wickedness before God. His judgment's thorough. I might be able to keep some things from you. I may be able to hide some things from my family. I might be able to hide things from myself. The fact of the matter is, it's easiest to convince me because I believe me. But God's judgment is thorough, and it's true, and it's righteous, and it's just me, and I can't get away from it, and I have to face it. And the thought of my standing before God alone to give an account is a terrifying thought. And that's where the gospel comes in. I don't stand there alone before Him. The good news of the gospel is I have an advocate. I have an attorney who comes and stands alongside me and says, I'll handle it. So when the judgment is pronounced, the Lord Jesus said, that judgment is true and fair and good and righteous and thorough and absolutely on target, and it's already been paid for. He's one of mine. That's the hope of the child of God. And there's nothing freer than that knowledge that I'm safe and secure in Christ. I don't like uncertainty. But when it comes to death, I don't live in uncertainty. My hope is fixed and settled and secure in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that even in the difficult news of the judgment that awaits each one of us, there can be joy and peace and comfort because of the gospel. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears this message would take stock of their life, would consider their condition, and would come face to face with their sin and wickedness before it's too late. Before that day comes and they stand before You, that they will see the wickedness of their heart and flee to Christ for forgiveness and grace and life eternal and life abundant. Father, for those of us who are Your children, I pray that we would never dream of presuming upon Your grace and flaunting it and using it as an excuse for evil and sin. But that our hearts would regularly be broken when we're reminded of our sin. And that we would come every day fleeing to Christ and pleading grace new and fresh every day. seeking to live a life that is humble, compassionate, and understanding of sinners, because we know our own heart, but quick to speak the truth because we know the gospel, and offer life and hope to all who will turn from sin to trust in Christ. Lord, thank you for this reminder. And now as we move to that time of commitment and decision, that we will be obedient to the word you speak to us, to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.